Christ came right now, and we kept on singing that for eternity. What a wonderful hymn of praise. Please open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 7. If you're visiting, we've been working through the Sermon on the Mount, starting with the Beatitudes, which are the description of the characteristics of a disciple of Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God, he is the Messiah, and he is teaching his disciples at his feet on the mountainside, while others in the background are hearing him. So he's speaking to believers, to disciples in this sermon. And then he tells them that in chapter 5, they are to obey the commandments of God, the law of God, and not just externally like the outward righteousness of the Pharisees, but internally, no longer to hate in the heart and murder with the thoughts, but even to love our enemy. And while we stand praying, to forgive them of their sins. Then chapter 6 speaks of a sincere relationship to God in our prayers, in our giving, and if we should fast, to do away with worry and fear and truly have a resting faith in God as our Father and seek first His kingdom and His righteousness on earth. Get our priorities straight. Live first for Christ and His kingdom. And trust God to provide our basic needs in life. And then we looked in chapter 7 and saw in the first 5 verses that we're not to be self-righteous condemners of others, thinking we're better than others. Here, let me take the speck out of your eye, we say, while a huge log of sin is sticking out of ours. An absurd illustration and metaphor to try to show us how ridiculous it is for us to focus our attention on others' behavior instead of focusing first on our own, to seek first the kingdom and His righteousness ourselves, so that there will be no offense for us to take the speck out of our brother's eye. So he's in chapter 7 moving to our relationships to men on earth, and particularly to each other as Christians. And verses 1 through 12 ends in verse 12 with the golden rule. This is how we should live among people, our Lord Jesus says. So let's read verses 1 through 12 and we'll come back to the verse of the day. Let's hear the word of God. Do not judge, lest you be judged yourselves. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it shall be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly enough to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs. And do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, he will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do so for them. For this is the law and the prophets. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you have taught us these words so long ago, still preserved for us to read them right here today, 2,000 years later. We thank you that they are absolute truth. true today as they were when you spoke them and will be true tomorrow. We ask that you would help us to not be condescending and hypercritical, nor hypocritical in the way we think of and speak to others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. Instead of focusing on their sins, we ask that you would help us to focus on our own and to realize that you will, in your judgment, even of Christians, deal with us in the way we've dealt with others on earth. So humble us, we pray. Help us to be gracious and gentle if we have to correct one another in the faith, not as the self-righteous hypocrites, but as those who genuinely are trying to help from a faithful life ourselves. And as we look at the rest of this passage, we pray that you would teach us how to love you and keep your commandments, as the Great Commission says. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, our verse of the day is verse 6. After take the log out of your own eye, that you can gently take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not be a hypocrite. Deal with yourself first and always. Do not give what is holy to dogs. And do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Verse 6 is perhaps the most striking verse in the whole Sermon on the Mount. It almost seems out of place with all that he has said before, and especially speaking of being humble and being gentle and sincere and taking the speck from another's eye. Every time I read this passage and this call to be careful in our judgment of others, he then says, do not give what is holy to dogs. It seems so out of place to me when I first read it, and it sort of shocks me each time I read it. And yet, it's part of the summary of the great commandment to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What in the world does this mean? Well, scholars often look upon verse 6 and say, well, it doesn't really belong to the Sermon on the Mount, because I can't figure out why it's there. It must be a saying of Jesus that somebody later on just pulled out and stuck in here because it's the Sermon on the Mount, and that's where they want to put it. You even find some conservative Bible-believing scholars that say that, but I don't believe that. I believe that this whole sermon was kept intact, and every manuscript and historical evidence we have is that this whole sermon was preached by the Lord Jesus on one occasion, and that this verse was included. In other words, it's part of his train of thought in the Sermon on the Mount. The problem is not with Jesus and how he thinks, it's whether or not we can understand how he thinks. So what is this teaching about dogs and swine? It sort of seems coarse at first. What's this about not giving them holy things and pearls? Who would do that anyway? I wouldn't give a holy thing to a dog or pearls to swine. Lest the swine trample you and tear you to pieces as well as the pearls. It has something to do with what happens to the believer as well as what to say or not to say to certain people. This metaphor is really very simple. There are some people whom Jesus called dogs and swine, to whom the disciples should not give the gospel, which is what is holy, and pearls. Because if you do, they will trample and blaspheme the gospel, and then will turn and attack you and tear you to pieces. Does that surprise you that I would say that? That's the only meaning I can come up with from this passage. This means that you must take each person to whom you speak about the gospel of Christ differently. Instead of just giving a mechanical presentation of the gospel and say, there, I've witnessed to that person. We must understand who they are. We must understand where they are spiritually and deal with each one differently according to the need. There is even a principle here of our Lord saying, do not have a martyr complex. I know, and if I preach the gospel to that person, they're going to throw me into prison. I know that if I preach the gospel to that person, they're going to take a gun and shoot me. He's saying, no. Do not cast your pearls before dogs and swine, lest they turn and tear you to pieces. Our Lord is trying to say to us, do not have a martyr complex that you think you're spiritual because others hate you. There's even a time where our Lord is saying here, a time to be silent instead of to speak. And we must learn to have that discernment. It may seem contradictory to the Great Commission where our Lord tells us, preach the gospel to every creature. Make disciples of all the nations. But it's not, because he doesn't make contradictions. The intent of our hearts should always be, and the thrust of our lives, to preach the gospel to every creature, and even to suffer, if need be, for that. So what in the world is he talking about? Well, there are three things that I believe that we can learn from this passage. The first one is that we're to consider individuals as individuals when we seek to bear verbal witness of Christ to them. We're to understand who they are and what we're doing as we bring the gospel to them. Second, our Lord is saying that there are some people to whom we should no longer speak the gospel anymore. That they have proven themselves to be what Jesus called dogs and swine toward the gospel. Now you may say, well, that sounds harsh. Well, there is a day when Jesus Christ is going to come and the door is going to be closed. And there's going to be no more chances for those who are left. It's not harsh. It's called justice. Third, what are some lessons we can learn from this verse? So first of all, we're to consider people as individuals when we seek to bear verbal witness of Christ to them. In other words, our attitude is to first assume that Christ wants us to proclaim the gospel, to try to bear witness to all people around us, at work, at school, in our neighborhood, in our family, in our town. Because all men are sinners before God, and they are already condemned. It's not like they're neutral. And one day, they're going to decide for or against God at the judgment seat or something like that. The Bible teaches that we are all bound in sin and condemned by sin and under the slavery to the evil one already. Everyone around us who does not know the name of Christ needs a Savior. And we are called to let that be our thrust, to tell them about the Son of God who entered this dark world and permanently and eternally took on manhood in addition to his deity to bring rebels to the kingdom of heaven, to bless men who deserve God's wrath, how he rose from the dead, how he can forgive sins, and bring us safely to that eternal kingdom. That's good news, and that should be our plan. However, second, we also have to recognize in dealing with people as individuals that we must be careful in how we speak to them. We must think about what we say to them. That's what Dr. Lloyd-Jones is always saying through all his sermons. I don't know if he says it in every one, but I keep coming across it, particularly in the Sermon on the Mount. Christians are supposed to be thinking people, thinking about God, thinking about God's truth and word as they think about the world and the people they live around. Everything we think and say is to be filtered through the truths of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen and coming again, and the things that He taught us to say. And that means that we are supposed to learn how to preach the gospel to different kinds of people according to their need. I think it is good to go through training courses on how to evangelize or witness or present the gospel, if you want to put it that way, in one group or one setting to a person. It's good to give out tracts and Bibles and books for people to read. It's amazing how God has used a tract or a Bible in history to reach in places where the human soul can never go to preach the gospel and see people come to Christ. Those things are good. But when it comes to our personal witness, face to face with another person, we have to be ready to minister to each one differently according to the need. You might deal differently with a church member versus a non-church member. You might deal differently with a parent instead of a child, a hardened unbeliever versus someone who's thirsty for eternal life. And you and I must grow in our Christian maturity and understanding so that we'll be ready to give an account for the hope that's in us according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And I've always been encouraged here, and frankly I am. We do not advertise statistics of things, but I know so many of you are trying to bear witness to your family and friends and coworkers, schoolmates. And you talk to me about it, and you ask me, how do I approach this person? What do I say to that person? They said this to me, I didn't know how to answer back. What can I say to them? And I know that witnessing is going on, and it just thrills my heart. And even some of you have said, you know, as I've grown over the years, I find myself more able to respond to the person and what they're saying rather than just giving a canned presentation of the gospel. And that is good, and it encourages me. We have to learn, I believe Jesus is teaching, to consider each person differently. And third, when we look at the New Testament, we find that Jesus and his apostles spoke differently to different kinds of people in different situations. On the one hand, we find him preaching the good news of his coming and kingdom to the multitudes, that the kingdom has come, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah and he is the King, that they need to repent and believe in the Messiah and enter the kingdom of heaven. He preached to multitudes what old Spurgeon and others would say promiscuously, giving the gospel to everyone. And that should be our mindset, to be ready to speak the gospel of Christ to everyone. After Jesus cast out the demons of the Gadarene demoniac, the demoniac said, I want to join your band and follow you. I want to be your disciple. Jesus said, no. This is my will for you. Go home to your people and tell them what great things God has done for you and how he has had mercy upon you. And the former demoniac went back to his hometown and preached the gospel. The problem is it took him a long time because he kept proclaiming Christ all along the way. He couldn't believe that he had been delivered from the oppression of Satan, forgiven of his sins, the terrible things that had come out of his mouth, the things he had done to beat people, to blaspheme the name of God. And now, his heart was full of thanksgiving to the point he wanted others to know. And that should be the thrust of our witness to others. In Acts chapter 8, when the apostles were being when the persecution came to Jerusalem, to the Jerusalem church, at least 3,000, by then, I don't know, I've forgotten the exact number, 7,000, 8,000 perhaps. Thousands more had come into the church. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem, and the rest of the Christians who were under persecution were scattered throughout Judea. And it says that they went about preaching the word. This wasn't just preachers. This wasn't apostles. These were Christians. They went about preaching the word. They told others as they went about Christ. On the other hand, there were times when Jesus dealt with people differently from that. There was a woman at the well. Jesus was sitting at the well. She came up to draw water. He asked for water. The woman sat down and was giving him water, and he said, "You know, I have water that springs up to eternal life." And she must have looked at him and wondered, "What in the world is he talking about?" And he began talking to her about eternal life, that he is the water of life, that if any man is thirsty, they can come to him and drink and find life. And she said, I want that water. And they continued talking. And he asked her if she had a husband. She said, "No, I don't." He said, "I know you're living with a man right now. You're living in adultery. And you've had 7 husbands before." And she ran after he spoke to her about the coming of the kingdom and told her in his own words that "I am the Messiah." There is no question that Jesus knew what his mission was on earth. She ran to the people that knew her in her town and said, "I have a man. There's a man here that has told me everything that I've done. Can he be the Messiah?" And she witnessed to them. And they came, and many were saved because she went to tell them. Well, Jesus didn't begin with the law of God with her, because she knew that she was a sinner and that she needed to hear first, in that case, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that there is redemption and mercy. But then he did deal with her with the law of God to show her her sin and her need of a Savior. On the other hand, there was another person that came to Jesus that we call the rich young ruler. And he wasn't a man of the streets like this woman was an immoral woman. He was an upright man. He was a righteous man in people's eyes. He was a ruler at the synagogue. He was wealthy. He lived in a big house. And in those days, the Jews, particularly the Pharisees, thought that if you had good material or a lot of material possessions, that meant you were right with God. So he came to Jesus. And he was curious. And we really don't know whether he was genuinely curious to go to heaven or whether he was trying to justify himself and say, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Like he had already done everything. Well, Jesus went to the law with him because he didn't recognize he was a sinner. Jesus knew what was in his heart, that he needed to be humbled for his sins. And he said, "Well, keep the commandments." He said, "I have." And Jesus said, "Okay, take all your possessions, go sell them, and give them to the poor, and you shall have eternal life." Now, Jesus is not teaching another way of work salvation when he does that. He's as it were, putting something before this man for him to judge and understand. That his pride and self-righteousness and his riches were more important to him than God. And that he needed to understand that he worshiped the idols of greed and materialism and hedonism. And until he recognized that he was a sinner by the law of God, Jesus had nothing to offer him. That he needed the gospel, yes, but he needed first to understand, "Thou shalt not covet." Now, we don't know that it's true, and it's probably not, but I like to think sometimes, you know, maybe that was Paul. Because he describes himself the same way. And when he says that God killed him with the law of God, he said, I didn't even know sin till God said, thou shalt not covet. And the law killed me so that I would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. That's just speculation. I don't know if that's true. Just like to think of it that way. But our Lord dealt with the woman at the well and the rich young ruler in different ways, because they were in different spiritual conditions. We need to learn to do that. Before Pontius Pilate, our Lord answered every question Pilate asked. Who are you? Are you the king of the Jews? You say that I'm king of the Jews. Well, are you? Well, my kingdom's not of this world, or else my servants would be fighting. He answered every question Pilate had. When he stood before King Herod, who had cut off the head of John the Baptist, had rejected the gospel of John the Baptist over and over, and actually killed one of his servants, he wouldn't answer him a word. Herod said, show me a sign and I'll believe in you. Jesus wouldn't show him a sign and he wouldn't even talk to him. And it wasn't until Herod kept pressing him that he rebuked Herod for his sin. So Jesus was thinking. He was thinking about, what is this person saying? Where are they? Where is their sin problem? What do they need to hear from my lips? Or they have so blasphemed God over and over. They have so persecuted those who have brought the truth to him. I'm not going to speak to him right now. That may sound harsh, but let me ask you a question. Does God owe it to speak the truth to any of you here? No, he doesn't. He didn't have to reveal himself by the prophets of the Old Testament. He didn't have to send his son into this dark world to save us. He doesn't have to send apostles and prophets and preachers and Christians into our lives to tell us about the good news of Jesus Christ, but he has. And it's a mercy. But there are some people who have so blasphemed God and the name of Jesus Christ, and have so shown themselves to hate Christ and his people, who have so heard the gospel over and over that they now hate anyone even saying the name of Jesus. And you say, let me tell you about my Savior. Don't use that name to me, they say. Then our Lord says, there's a time to speak and a time to refrain from speaking. What in the world can that mean? Well, second, Jesus said there are some people who have lived in such a way that he himself, these are not Brother Fred's words, these are the words of the Son of God to his disciples. He said there are some people that have so lived that they should be considered as dogs and swine in regard to the gospel. Now, the dogs of the street in those days were sometimes interbred with jackals, and they are the ones that lick the sores of Lazarus. Street dogs that run in packs. They consume garbage. You have to protect the little children from them. And pigs were not those domesticated prize pigs that we send out to the livestock show today. They were those pigs that still had a lot of wildness in them, with tusks, who would tear you to pieces if you weren't careful. Jesus called certain people dogs and swine in regard to the gospel. And he told his disciples, do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. So what is holy and what are the pearls that he's talking about? And I believe that it's clear in the scripture that the law of God is holy, righteous, and good. And the gospel is called the gospel of the blessed God. It is holy. Christ was set apart as our Savior. God is holy. Do not give what is holy to dogs, Jesus said. Do not cast your pearls before swine. Well, who would do that anyway? But some people have said, well, there's a kind of grain or something called pearls that was a special kind of grain, and you don't give your best grain to swine and all that. We don't know all that stuff. What we have in the New Testament is that the idea of a pearl, which in the Greek language would be like saying Margaret, that's what the name Margaret means, pearl, that it's speaking of the parable of the pearl merchant that Jesus spoke about, who loved pearls and he sought the best pearls, and he found a pearl like he had never seen in his life. And he wanted that pearl so bad, he didn't have the money to buy it. So he took all the pearls, all the land, all of his possessions, and he sold them so he could come back and obtain that pearl and possess it as his own. And Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like that. When you find out that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he will save your soul and be the lover of your soul and your great bridegroom and prepare a place to be at his side, it's worth it to sell everything, to turn away from the world and its sinful pleasures, to quit depending upon money and things and people, and start putting all your eggs in the basket of Jesus Christ, the pearl of great price. I believe that's what he's talking about here. Do not cast the gospel pearls before swine. They may trample them to pieces and blaspheme the gospel. And God would have his name honored in the earth instead of blasphemed. It would cause them to be tempted to blaspheme Christ if you continue to talk to them in their present condition, in their hardness of heart, in their hatred of the gospel. And they may turn and tear you to pieces too. So do not cast your pearls before swine. Who are these dogs and swine? Turn with me to Philippians 3 for one description of dogs that I believe Jesus was talking about. Actually, there are several places in the New Testament that identify dogs. Philippians 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. So don't fuss at the preacher who repeats himself. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. The dogs are those who have confidence in the flesh. They're self-righteous. They are evil workers against the gospel of Jesus Christ. They hate the gospel of Jesus Christ. They do not glory in Christ Jesus. They do not worship God. They have consciously rejected the revelation of God to man in the face of his only begotten Son. And they have turned away from him and now are working against it. That's one case. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. And he's speaking of those who have professed the gospel of Christ. In fact, they have professed to be teachers, and that they are false teachers about the gospel of Christ. And he says in verse 20, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in other words, they have professed Jesus Christ as Lord. They've professed to believe in him and to turn to him and to change their lives. For if after they've escaped the defilements of the world and by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled in them and are overcome, The last state has become worse for them than the first. In other words, it's better not to falsely profess Jesus Christ as Lord than to profess Him and then turn away. It's a greater sin, and it adds to their condemnation. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment. There's that word holy. Do not give what is holy to dogs. Delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit. Now, I know that's gross, but it's true, isn't it? And a sow, that is a swine, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. I believe Jesus is particularly talking in verse 6 about those who have heard the gospel of Christ, and they've either immediately rejected it and become its enemies, arguing against it, trying to destroy and prevent the gospel from being preached to other people. That's why I tell the young people, don't bother your neighbor when Brother Tom Hicks is speaking at youth camp, because then you're fighting against Christ for their heart. You don't want to do that. Don't disturb others in church when they're listening to the Word of God, because you're hindering Christ speaking to their heart, and you don't want to do that. These people had heard of Christ and turned away from Him, and now were against the gospel, and actually some of them had once professed the gospel of Christ. You know who some of the hardest unbelievers who've ever lived are? Those who were raised in a Christian home and professed the gospel in their youth, and then completely turned away from it in their adulthood to become false prophets and leaders in the world. People like Karl Marx, who went to seminary for a while. You see, there are those who falsely profess the gospel of Christ and then apostatize with hatred. And they do not want the gospel to continue, and they fight against it. And when the name of Jesus is spoken, whether it's on the news or whether it's in the newspapers or by you speaking to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, they respond with blasphemy and hatred for the name of Christ. So Jesus said, do not keep giving what is holy to dogs. Do not keep casting your pearls before swine, lest they trample them and turn and tear you to pieces. There comes a time when you've tried to proclaim Christ and now have seen a heart so hard in calling them to repentance and faith that they blaspheme God and they attack you every time you attempt to speak His name. Peter gives two examples, thirdly, of this kind of person in 1 Peter chapter 3, and how we should react. This doesn't mean we quit preaching the gospel to sinners, does it? Our Lord Jesus Christ ate and drank with prostitutes, drunkards, adulterers, tax collectors, to tell them of His grace, to tell them that He's the Messiah and the hope. On the other hand, He rebuked the Pharisees who were self-righteous and were always hatching plans to kill them instead of preaching the gospel to them again. He dealt with each person differently. In 1 Peter 3, in verse 1, we have these words. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. In other words, if a Christian wife is married to a man He may profess to be a Christian, but he's disobedient to the word. We're not talking about adultery. We're not talking about those crimes against a wife and those kinds of things. We're talking about the behavior of a sinful man. And perhaps he says to you, just don't talk to me about this Christ stuff anymore. I don't want to hear it. And she's tried to pray for him and witness to him and find some way, you know, say, honey, I pray for you. I pray that Christ will have mercy on you. I encourage you to go to him. He's been good to me. Go to him. I said, don't say a word to me again. Jesus says, do not give what is holy to dogs anymore. Do not cast your pearls before swine anymore. So what does that mean? We're to hate them? Oh, those godless, unbelieving people. I'm not going to tell the gospel to them anymore. That's not what Jesus said. That's not what Peter said. Peter said, okay, if he blasphemes God and he acts as a dog or a swine and tramples the pearls of the gospel and defames that which is holy, quit talking to him about it. Here's what you do. You love him. You stand praying and forgive him. And as God has called you to be a faithful wife, even with an ungodly husband, you be as loving and faithful to him as you possibly can. And bear witness to the grace of God by your chaste and respectful behavior. But quit talking to him about Christ. Live before him in faithfulness and love. He does the same thing in verse 15 and following of this chapter. The whole message of 1 Peter is speaking to Christians under persecution. That they are lied about, they are persecuted, they're oppressed, and sometimes even killed for the gospel. So how do you react to persecution? Well, he says in verse 13, and who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled. But what do you do? You don't speak to them anymore because they hate the gospel. They've oppressed you and persecuted you. Here's what you do. You sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness yourself. You sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Do not allow you to witness back to this hardened unbeliever with anger. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. He is saying here, that if you're in a conversation with an unbeliever and somehow the gospel comes up and he begins to attack you as well as the gospel, the worst thing you can do is lose your temper when you tell them about Christ. It's better for you to keep silent and to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Deal with your own heart. Deal with your own attitude. Deal with your love toward your enemy. So that if anyone asks you to give account for your love and behavior and the hope that is in you, you're ready. Yet with gentleness and reverence and keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it's better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right than for doing what is wrong. For Christ died for our sins. Once for all. That great love of Christ that has possessed our hearts, that undeservedness of it, when we were blasphemers, when we were children of wrath, when we were dogs and swine in regard to being rebels to God, that he died for us, that he loves us, and now he calls us sometimes to suffer for his name's sake by speaking his name. But he gives us mercy and says, there's some people you just don't speak to anymore, lest they tear you to pieces. Rather, love them, forgive them while you stand praying, and serve them as a great servant. Serve them as a great wife. Serve them as a great employee. Serve them as a great student. serve them as a great neighbor. Was it not this mercifulness of Jesus when upon the cross, concerning those who had blasphemed him, they had mocked him for hours? "You're the Son of God. Come down from the cross," they said. "Prove to us you're the Son of God." You remember what he said? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He prayed for them. Do you pray for your enemies and the enemies of the gospel and those who have blasphemed Christ in your life and those who've hated you because you've spoken the name of Christ to others? Our Lord is trying to teach us something in this verse, that we have to deal with people differently, but we always have to deal with ourselves first. And there comes a time, actually, when we must refrain from speaking the name of Christ to certain people as part of their judgment for their sin. God will quit speaking when the door is closed. And on earth, sometimes, so must we. The problem is we're not God, and we don't always know what's going on. It's better to err on the side of mercy and risk the wrath of another to tell them the name of Christ. But on the other hand, those of you who have found such terrible reactions by your family when you've tried to speak of Christ, or your neighbors, said, "Don't talk to me about that again." And I've had that said to me. God is saying to you, don't feel guilty for not witnessing to them anymore. But don't use their reaction as an excuse to avoid them, to quit praying for them, or to hate them. Love covers a multitude of sins. While you stand praying, forgive. Love your enemy. Do good to those who despitefully use you. For this is the way of our gospel witness. Well, in closing this morning, I'm going to, you know me, anyway. Lessons. This passage teaches us, first, that if it were not for the infinite love and undeserved grace of God to sinners, every man, woman, and child who was ever born in Adam's image would be a hardened dog and swine to the gospel, including you and me. We have a tendency to read the scripture and say, "Oh, look at those precious disciples. They responded to Christ and they were kind of ignorant like I am. I feel better reading about Peter," we say. "And those terrible Pharisees, they killed him. I would never be like that." Well, you need to remember that the same voices that praised Jesus when he entered Jerusalem said, "Crucify him at the cross." And the truth is, were it not for God's kindness and mercy and grace to you and to me in our lives, we would be as hardened to the gospel as any dog or Pharisee that ever lived. And that ought to make us fall down before God and give thanks that he did not allow us to go our own way, and to harden our hearts when we were tempted to, and to remain in sin with no conscience as we were wont to at times. That in his kind mercy, when we in ourselves were hardened in our sin and angry at God and angry at man and determined to have our sins as well, he sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. He sent the gospel of Jesus to our ears. There was one who is God's Son who was nailed to a tree for the likes of you. Repent and believe the gospel. That he would not allow us to die without hearing the name of Jesus, as the millions and hundreds of millions do in this world today. That he brought you a parent or a friend and gave you a Bible. You came to a church and heard a preaching of the gospel or read a tract or something. He wouldn't let you go to hell without a witness. He was kind to you. And that ought to make you and me love him. And when we come into this place of worship, remember who we were and what he's done, and love him for his grace and favor. Love Jesus Christ and him crucified, and determine as we worship him to use our lives to bring glory to a God who has such great love and mercy, who is worthy to be worshiped, worthy to be loved, and commended to our worst enemy. There are lessons in verse 6. In light of verse 6, those of us who struggle at times with obeying God's commandments as we should, we grow lazy and we take advantage of the grace that he's given us, and we just don't discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness like we should. Read the Bible and get God's word into our minds so we can be transformed from one image to the next and become more conformed to the image of Christ and grow in maturity, so we'll learn how to deal with each person differently as we come. When we don't do those things, this is something that verse 6 is teaching us. With all that God has done for you to keep you from becoming like this person, shouldn't it be in your heart to love him and seek to please him with all your heart and keep his commandments in your life? Shouldn't it be in your heart to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, or at least to desire to? To love your neighbor as yourself and pursue it? To love your brethren and pray for them and serve them and forgive them? Shouldn't these things be in your heart with such a great Savior? And I believe it should. For Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And this is what he meant. When you understand the height and breadth and depth and width of the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, the more you understand it, the more you grow and mature as a Christian. The more you understand what the gospel is and how blessed you have been, the more merciful you come to those who are still in the bondage of sin as you once were, and you learn how to speak the gospel to them as it is needed by their ears. I hope to have brought some clarity on this difficult words of Jesus today. It's one of those hard sayings of Jesus. If you are here and you've not submitted to him as Lord to save you and to follow him, you need to know that there may come a time where you hear the gospel over and over and keep turning away from God's offer of mercy and forgiveness to the point that he lets you go into the paths of your own hardness and quit speaking to your heart of your need of Christ. And to me, that's frightening. That God would, as he says in Romans 1, give you over to your sins, to the lust of the flesh, and no longer darken your door. We believe God is gracious and called us to preach the gospel to every creature, but I believe there's some in this world that think they can just take him or leave him when they want to. Well, I'm going to live my life my way. Maybe one day I'll get around to getting serious about Jesus. Well, the truth is, if you've hardened your heart so much by then, you may not want to. And God says, okay, I don't have to. May God have mercy upon you. And I call you today while you're It's today, while you have a breath, while you have a mind, flee to Jesus Christ again. Do not turn away from him again. People are praying for you. They love you. They want you to know the love of God, the forgiveness of sins, the peace that God gives to those who trust in him, the direction in your lives that you can't figure out or you keep making the same mistakes over and over that hurt you. To find what it means to walk with God and know that there's a future, there's hope, and there's comfort living in a fallen world. Have mercy, God, upon us. Flee to Christ while you can. Do not become a dog or a swine. For Jesus promised even you at this point of hardness in your heart The one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come today to Jesus Christ, and he will receive you. Christian, if you're so concerned about your hardened friends and loved ones, here's your agenda. Pray for them. Do not allow yourself to hate them. Do not allow yourself to become a self-righteous Pharisee who sees the speck in their eye and you got a big old log in your own. Love your enemies. Do good to those who despitefully use you. That God may, in his mercy toward them, have the same mercy he showed on you when you were in darkness. Be a gospel light of love to them till they understand what undeserved grace means and what the power of Jesus Christ can do to the darkness and selfishness of the human soul to make you live outside of yourself finally and consider others' needs as more important than your own. That it is more blessed to give than to receive, said Jesus. And love Jesus Christ, who did not leave you to yourself. Let's pray. Help us, Father, this day to understand the words of your dear Son, which you gave him to say. He always said that he hears what you say and speaks what you tell him to speak. So this comes from the heart of God. We ask that you'd help us to understand these words, to take it as our thrust of mind to preach the gospel to every creature, to pray for and try to bear witness to those around us. But we also ask that you would help us to have discernment and know how to bring the gospel to each kind of person we are around, to grow in maturity and understanding so we're able to do that. And then in those times where we see such a reaction, such a hatred of God and of Christ, to take a different strategy. To be silent of Christ and to love them, that their hearts may be broken in the light of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.